The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
That was fantastic. Thank you. Notice back in your Bible, please, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, where the Bible says again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went, sold all that he had, and bought it. And so tonight, as we give a message on becoming valuable, I want to speak tonight using this verse right here. Matter of fact, both of these verses in talking about the development of a pearl. Now, most people that are older, such as I, or maybe even a little younger, know what it takes to develop a pearl. I did a study a little bit, just kind of seeing some different pearls that has come across different people's hands, and I found that the second most expensive pearl and most famous pearl in all the world, of course, has a lot of history behind it, as it was found and put together in a necklace in the mid-1600s, and it was found there on the coastal area of Spain, down near the Gulf of Panama. And then it was King Philip II that decided he was going to give that pearl as a gift to Mary the First as he proposed to her. She died not because of the pearl, but she died of old age. And when she died of old age, of course, then one century later, after France had come in, the Frenchmen had defeated Napoleon's brother, and Napoleon's brother had possession of the pearl at that time, and then, of course, it left his hands and was sold. It left his hands to his son, Napoleon III, and then it was sold from Napoleon III to James Hamilton. And James Hamilton visited New York City in 1870 and sold it there, and then in 1969, this marvelous piece of jewelry was bought by an actor by the name of Richard Burton. He bought it for $37,000 and gave it to his wife, Elizabeth Taylor, and she held on to it until 2011. And if you've ever visited New York City, if you go to Christie's, Christie's is one of the most marvelous jewelry stores and one of the most expensive jewelry stores in all the world. And so she sold it to Christie's in 2011 for $11.8 million. And I thought, man, that really gained value over the years. But then they list this one, and I'm not really sure if you would agree with them or maybe to call it a pearl. I find it quite unusual that they call it a pearl, but they do. And they list this pearl as being the most expensive pearl in the world. Matter of fact, they've given it the terminology. It's called Beauty of the Ocean. You can find it online. And they say that this pearl is beyond any pearl you could ever be able to understand. Matter of fact, it took them 3 years just to uncover it, to get it from beneath the ground where it was. It's a composite of fluorite. It is a greenish color. It glows in the dark. It is the biggest pearl in the world, weighing in, listen to this, at 13,227.7 pounds. It is 5 foot high. And it's found there in Magnolia, China, and it's worth $139 million, the largest pearl in the world. Now, that is in the history books. I've never seen a pearl. Can you imagine the clam, if it came from a clam? But can you imagine, if you would please, that which is, the oyster, if you will, and that being a part of the composite? It would be difficult for me to comprehend that, all right? And so, but we do understand this, that pearls are valuable. Many times when we would travel different countries, I've been in many, many countries, and many times I've gone down to bargain with the Muslims and have bought brought back freshwater pearls and stuff like that to give to my dear wife, and others have done the same. And so we understand that there is the value of pearls. Here we also understand in our Bible, as we study our Bible tonight, Matthew chapter 13, we understand that here it's talking about the pearls. We can understand, if we do a proper interpretation, I believe, of the parable, we'll see that the merchant is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The pearl of great cost is none other than the church. And the great price that was paid was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we understand that God the Father, if you will, is the one that has purchased the church through that which is his own son's shed blood. God uses many things in the Bible to be able to help us to understand a truth. You'll remember in your Bible, he used the ant to teach us some truths. You'll see that in the Bible, he used the bee to be able to teach us some truths. You'll see he uses the eagle to be able to teach us some truths. He uses a rooster to be able to teach us some truths. Balaam's donkey, if you will, he uses to be able to teach us some truths. And it's none other than he does tonight by using that which is the pearl. Now, let me give you some notes, if I may, about the pearl and see how God is working inside of us the very same way. Statement number one, it's a product of suffering. You know, when I first received Jesus Christ as Savior, I had the erroneous idea that when I got saved, everything would involve sainthood. I thought when you go to church, it's going to be a perfect place because, after all, there are saved people there. I thought that nobody would ever do anything wrong in church. They're all saved. Why would a saved person want to do anything wrong? And I had this idea that when I got saved and I entered into Christianity, that I was among the heavenly. And then I started going to Independent Baptist Church, and I realized that in that church or in any other church, saved people are still sinners, and sinners still do sin. And the first time I came across some of that, I was just kind of shocked a little bit. But can I tell you this? Can I tell you that the pearl is a product of suffering? And the way that you and I grow in the Lord is not by living on the mountaintops, but often, more than not, we grow more through the valleys than we do on the mountaintop. Everybody likes to live on the mountaintops. Boy, it's pleasant to get on the mountaintop and stay there, but you're not going to learn your most valuable lessons on the mountaintop. You'll learn your most valuable lessons while walking through the valley. Does not the Bible teach us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? By the way, when walking through the valley, do it the way God says to do it. God does not say, yea, though I run through the valley of the shadow of death. God does not say, yea, though I sit down in the valley of the shadow of death. No. When persecution time comes, when problems come, when challenges come, when temptation times come, when different types of things that hit you broadside in your life, it's not time to run from them. It's not time to say, okay, well, I tell you what, I think I'll just move my membership from Parkside to another church. By the way, you had problems before you came to Parkside, and you'll have problems when you leave Parkside. You cannot run from your problems. You understand that problems are part of life, and God uses problems to be able to strengthen us. God uses problems to be able to teach us things. If you spend all of your life running from your problems, you'll never become the Christian that God wants you to become, because God is using those things in your life to be able to make you a better person. All right? So we understand this. We understand that it's the product of suffering. Doesn't the Bible say in Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 6, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. Composite, if you would please, that is working inside of that oyster, if you will, as sand comes in and sand begins to rub against the soft flesh of the inside of that shell. And sometimes there's piercing things that begins to irritate the tenderness of the inside of that oyster. And now it begins to build a coat of grain. And then another layer, if you would please, mixed with saliva and calcium, begins to build. And before you know it, there becomes a shiny little thing thing that is called a pearl. But can I tell you, let's not forget it took the rough grain. Let's not forget that it took maybe something sharp on the inside and something that you bumped up against and you felt the sharpness of it. And by the way, sometimes you'll bump up against a person and you find out that they're a little bit sharper than what you thought they would be with their tongue or with their actions. All right, statement number one. So it's a product of suffering. We're talking about how is it in the Christian living that we begin become more valuable. Statement number one, realize it's a product of suffering. Statement number two, it is formed from something worthless. From something worthless. Now, I'm not trying to devaluate who we are, or if devaluate, I'm not trying to devalue who we are tonight. I realize that we're wonderfully created in the image of God, but you know, they did a chemical study one time, and they said if they took the chemistry of man, and they reduced the chemistry of man, and sold it for the product that it was worth, it would be worth about $2.57. Now, can I tell you, don't get so high-minded, if you will. Let God receive all the glory. Let God receive all the praise. And by the way, we're only here for a little while. We're just passing through. So let God be able to use you the best of your ability that he can use you. Let him be able to use you as he did with Saul, who later became the great apostle Paul, and he was a chosen vessel. You know, you don't have to have a lot of recognition to be used of God. You don't have to have a lot of pats on the back to be used of God. If you're like I am, I'd rather be in a corner somewhere and I'll get up to try and preach and try and help somebody, but then I'll kind of migrate to my own little space, you know? And it's not that I don't want to socialize. It's just I'm just not somebody that was born with the personality where I'm walking in the room and wow and wow and wow. Now, I try to be that way sometimes when it's needed. Paul said that he became all things to all men whereby he might win some. So if I see somebody that does have the poochy lip, if I see somebody that is down, am I going to try and enter their life for a period of time to be able to help them, to be able to encourage them? Well, yes, and so would you. All right, but we understand this. We understand that in the developing of that which is the pearl, it's a product of suffering. We understand this, that it's also formed from something worthless. Psalm 40 and verse 2, the Bible says, he brought me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. Don't forget, he brought me up. If it wasn't for the good grace of God tonight, you can identify with this if you're a true believer. If it wasn't for the good grace of God tonight, you and I'd be in a heap of trouble. If it wasn't for God's saving grace tonight, you and I would be set and bent on hell with no escape. But because of the good grace of God tonight, you can come to church and enjoy singing. You can come to church and enjoy fellowshipping. You can come to church and no matter what the preacher preaches on, oh, he may hang you over hell for a long period of time. But if you're saved, all you're going to do is rejoice you're not going there. Amen. You know, he can step on your toes, spit in your eyeball, and slap you upside the head with that which is words of endearment. But can I tell you, that's not going to bother you if you look at the grassroots of it, of the fact I'm saved. See, no matter what you do tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up saved. No matter what you do tomorrow afternoon, you're going to be saved. No matter what you do tomorrow night, you're going to be saved. You say, oh, preacher, you're saying you can do anything. No, no, I'm saying you're saved. You're saved. You see? Now, by the way, I'm showing you tonight some of the ways that we ought to serve God and let God work inside of us once we are saved. All right, so statement number one, it is a product of suffering. Statement number two, it is formed from something worthless. The Bible says in Psalm 40 and verse 3, as I continue to read, the Bible says, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust and shall trust in the Lord. So now, wait a minute. Even though we came from that which is something that's worthless, if you will, please, even though we came from that which which is maybe something that could not be used of God, that God could not rest his power upon. We understand this, that God takes somebody from that which is not being saved and on their way to hell and not being a Christian and not knowing his Bible and not being able to please him. And once we're saved, he sets our feet upon a solid rock and he puts a new song in our hearts and we shall sing praises unto God. Why? Because once you're saved, you go from a worthless state of being used by God. And, you know, and I realize God uses sometimes the unsaved people, but God uses more so people that are saved and surrendered than he does somebody that is unsaved. The pearl is formed of all types of junk. I mean, it has piercings of sand. It has bone fragments, maybe some dead fish bones that is in there. You know, the church is that way. The church, we run buses. And I'm telling you, like I said a moment ago, thank God you're in a church that's a soul-winning church. Oh, you say, but you don't understand, preacher. We don't have the flair of a big church, you know. We don't have people walking around and you know, they're just really somebody. And you know, our church is not very impressive to look upon. Can I tell you something? I would rather be in a church that is trying to reach lost humanity with the gospel Amen. Than somebody that's always worried about how well they shine.
Right. Amen.
You're going to get more reward in heaven because you're trying to reach somebody. Look, you realize we take mission trips too? Yeah, you realize just like the preacher got up, we're going into places and we're preaching the gospel and you've seen all the mission trips that we've taken. And by the way, don't ever get to a point and to a place where you start thinking more highly of yourself than God wants you to think. Stop! Don't ever get to the point in a place where you think, well, you know, I'm just too good for this place. If you're too good for this place, friend, you're too good for God. I almost stuttered to get that out, didn't I? But you're too good for God. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that here's what we understand. It is a product of suffering. It is formed from something worthless. Watch this. It's a composite. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, I come and see you. It says, or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that we are comprised, if you would please, of many, but yet we still have that one spirit. We're comprised of many, but yet we still have that one faith. You realize we have people here that have earned doctorate degrees. We have people here that have two earned doctorate degrees. We have people here that teach in colleges, universities here. We have people here that teach in high schools, public high schools. We have people that teach in elementary schools here. We have people here that own their own businesses. We have people here that own enterprises. We have people here also that live from hand to mouth every week. We have people who attend our church on Sunday morning. You won't know it. I won't point them out to you. I wouldn't dare embarrass them, but they live under bridges. We got one man that attends our church, and I've told him often, he lives under a bridge, and he comes here. And I've told him often, and I said, look, you know, when wintertime comes, let me get you an apartment. Oh, no, preacher, I like the bridge. I've lived under bridges all the days that I've been here in the Dallas area, and I just enjoy it. Now, can I tell you, listen, church is not a place where we come and get snooty. Church is a place where we come and we just love everybody that comes. We help everybody that comes. We enjoy working with everybody that comes. Well, the day that you feel like that you've arrived, can I tell you, that's the day you probably lost your arrival ticket. Now, may I say this tonight, it's a composite. You know, you see maybe three of the less materials, the hardness that comes in because of the sharpness that goes against that saliva and that calcium that's there. And it's a composite. And the people of God, we're that way here. We are a composite. We're all different. Nobody has the same two personalities, thank God. No two people sing alike. No two people sing alike. Come on. You know, I told Billy Palmore, I said, you know, let the people have that personality when they sing. You know, I don't try and put a preacher in a capsule. I don't do that. And some preachers get up and they preach, and boy, they'll stand, they'll put their knee up here, they lean forward, they get all into it. Other preachers, they stand in front of the pulpit. I'm fine with that. Other preachers get up, they're more monotone, they stand up, they open their Bible. I want them to be able to use their personality. Come, somebody say amen.
Amen.
You can say amen. The choir director just said amen.
Yes.
All right. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that we understand it is a composite. Then statement number two, number next, we see it grows gradually. You know, the making of a pearl is something that doesn't grow overnight. It's a gradual growth. Now, here's something I've had to practice. I've had to practice this. I'm confessing, and I've had to practice this. You know, when I was in New York City, I was known as the hymn thrower. I worked with street kids. I'd go out into the gangs, and because of my background and coming up a little bit of rough and tough, you know, I'd walk over to the middle of a gang and say, what are you doing? And, you know, they think, man, what are you doing? You know, I've had the knife pulled on me. I remember one time a boy pulled a knife on me, and I said, put it away. If you don't put it away, by the time I count to five, I'm going to make you eat it. And, you know, and so I grew up with the rough and tumble type of stuff in certain areas. Now, watch this, if you will. But God used that back in that day. But back in that day, I didn't have much tack either. Back in that day, I was known as the hymn book thrower. I preached to about 100, 150 teenagers downstairs while Dr. Morgan was preaching to the adults upstairs. And if a kid was starting to fall asleep, I'd grab me a hymn book. And I knew how to throw them. And I'd throw that hymn book. And I'd knock them out of the seat. They'd wake up in daze. And they would sit. Now, they behaved the rest of the service. But then I learned, you know, you could really hurt somebody that way. Now, it took me a while to figure that out. And so then I stopped throwing hymn books. Hello. When I was in evangelism, you know, Brother Hatch used to travel with me a little bit, and we preached together. And so I used to hit the pulpit. Didn't I used to hit the pulpit? Man, I used to hit the pulpit. I went to his daddy's church and preached there in Roanoke. And man, I would hit the pulpit about every other sentence. And I was hot on it. I'd be preaching to the top of my lungs from the time I hit the pulpit to the time that I refrain, going back to my seat. Man, I'm just hitting that thing, and I'm shaking that thing, and I'm just hitting it. And if I could, I was standing on the pulpit. I'm running. I was like a madman. And one day, one of the teenagers came up in his church, and he said, I just want to let you know it was a great sermon. I said, thank you. He said, you hit the pulpit 153 times. He didn't listen to one word I said. All he did was count how many times I hit the pulpit. And then I broke so many of those pulpits over the years. I tell you, most churches do not build pulpits for Baptist preachers. I told one guy I broke his pulpit, and I said, well, if you would have built a pulpit for a Baptist preacher instead of a Methodist minister, it wouldn't be broke. And he looked at me and he said, what'd you say? I said, I volunteer to fix your pulpit. But I'm saying this. I'm saying that we understand that we grow gradually. You know what? I'm 57. I realize that's not old, but I'm 57. And at 57, I've realized this. Here's where God has built me over the years. I have learned to have more patience with people as they grow in Christ. I've learned that. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's taken me quite a while. I'm a slow arrival. But I've learned to be able to give people grace. I'm not saying compromise, but I'm saying give people grace and love them and help them and encourage them and be there for them and pray for them and be their friend and help to bring them along by leading them rather than shoving it up their nose. Now, I've learned to do that. Now, you say, I disagree with that. You ought to shove it up their nose. Well, you wouldn't feel comfortable if somebody shoved it up your nose. You say, it won't bother me, preacher. My nose is a big nose. It'll get bigger if somebody shoves something up it. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying it grows gradually. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes, it says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Our children grow slow. If you have a healthy marriage, here's what you found out, that your marriage was not perfect the day you said, I do. You know what you had to do? You had to grow in grace towards your spouse. For those of you that are kids here tonight and you think you're going to get married and everything is going to be honeymoon from the day you get married until the day you die, you're in for the shock of your life. Because it's not going to be all honey in the bucket. You're going to have disagreements. Your wife may one time say words that you thought she would never say in describing your character. She may throw something at you. You say, "What?" You say, "Preacher, what should I do to make ready for marriage?" Bubba learned to run and duck and roll. No, you learn to communicate. You learn to take time. You don't run from the problem, you run to the problem. If you spend your life running from the problem, you never solve the problem. Now, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that it grows gradually. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, but speaking, it says, the truth in love, it says, may grow up into him in all things. We have this philosophy. I know it's true because I do a lot of counseling, but we have this philosophy. Well, I can't tell my child what to do because after all, if I tell them what to do, they're going to get mad. You know, most children want a daddy and a mama that loves them enough to tell them the truth. It's not a matter of the truth. It's a matter of how you tell them the truth. Tell them the truth in love. Communicate with them in love. All right, so here's what we see. We see that it's a product of suffering. We see that it is formed from something worthless. We see that it is a composite. We see that it grows gradually. We see this, that it's a hidden work, a hidden work. You know what that means? That means God does a lot here before it ever shows up out here anywhere. He does a lot here, a lot here. You know when God works on me the most? Is when I'm my personal Bible reading and personal Bible study. That's when God works on me the most. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, and let the hidden man of the heart, there's a hidden man of the heart. The pearl, when it grows, if you will, inside of that oyster, it grows and it's almost like it's invisible. You know, in the community in which we live, I don't know how many doors I knock on, and I say, I'm from Parkside Baptist Church. Where? Where's that at? And I say, here's what I say. It's right beside the Kids Quest Park. People know the Kids Quest Park more than they know Parkside Baptist Church. Why? Because that's where they go to have their picnics. That's where they go to have their fun. That's where they go to have their fellowship. Now, I pray that there will be a day when Parkside Baptist Church is known more than Kids Quest Park. I'm saying this. I'm saying that it is a hidden work. Statement number next, it's a valuable object. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, but chosen of God and precious. No matter what anybody says about you, no matter what anybody says about you being a member of the church, can I tell you, it's a valuable object. Everybody that is in the church is valuable to God. I had an opportunity. There's there was an opportunity given to me when I entered into evangelism. God started to use us a little bit, and I had an offer to go to the largest independent Baptist church at that time. Pastor called me up, and he said, I want you to come, and I want you to be on staff, and you be an evangelist out of our church. Well, the pastor went home to be with the Lord, and another pastor took the work, and that pastor called and said, would you consider coming? And you could take a tour group. They had a college. You take a tour group. You travel, and you can represent the college and whatnot, and we'll help you get meetings and all this other stuff. And I said no, and I said no. Why? Because there was a very small church that was in Mississippi that had a pastor that I felt needed me. The large church had all these evangelists. They didn't need me. Honestly, they didn't need me. But can I be honest with you? That small church needed me. And I went to that small church to serve that man of God and to walk beside that man of God. And they went through a pastor change. And I stayed there to help that other man of God. And then God called me from there to here. Now, can I say this? Can I say that here's what we do understand? We understand this, that it's a valuable. Don't ever think, well, I tell you what, I'm at Parkside Baptist Church, and I could go join one of these churches that's running 5,000. Yeah, and you'd be one of whoever. You'd be one of whoever. Who are you? Well, I'm 1,453. That's who I am. But in a smaller church like ours, you have opportunity to be able to be used of God. And can I express it again? To be used of God. There's things that you can do to serve. You know, people look at our church that's coming from other rural churches and they say, oh, it's a large church. We're not a large church, folks. I mean, you know, when I can shout from that corner to that corner over there and that person hear me, that's not a large church. When I come down, and I do, when I come down, I'm the last one on the platform. And I do apologize for that, but I'm not going to stop it. But I'll walk around and I shake as many hands. I don't count them, but during handshaking time, oh, I try and get to many people as I can. I mean, I'm working this aisle, this aisle, this aisle. I'm weaving in and out. I'm trying to make it from this side all the way over to that side. Why? Because I want to try to help people to see that you've got a pastor that is really trying to reach in, really trying to help. And I don't just want to be your preacher. I think there's a big difference between you having a preacher and a pastor. I don't want to just be your preacher. I want to be your pastor. I want to be your shepherd. I want to be the one that guides you through the thicket. I want to be the one that helps you with your problems. I want to be the one that shows you the way that you can make it through your wilderness. I want to be the one that's there. I'll weep with you and I'll rejoice with you and I'll try to guide you the right way to the best of my ability. And if it's outside of my ability, then I know other people that have abilities. And that's why I'm excited about that ministry sharing thing. You know why? Because I'm drawing from all these other pastors. You know what I'm saying? Hey, can you send me an article on this subject matter? Or can you send me an article on this subject matter? Can you send some articles in here to help families around the world? Because we're not just using it to help families here stateside, but I want to use it to be able to reach into other countries as well, to be able to send lessons and be able to send help and stuff like that. I'm saying this. I'm saying that there is the valuable object. I'm almost done. Here it is. It is unity. Mark chapter 3 and verse 25, the Bible says, if a house divided against itself, the house cannot stand. Luke chapter 11 and verse 17, the Bible says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against itself falleth. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, if one, it says, prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, I don't know how many of you are familiar with football, but I remember playing a little bit of football, and we would get the line. And we would get the line so much that we would not let people penetrate through the line. We just try and take them out. Now, can I tell you, there needs to be that camaraderie in church. It's not about you being by yourself. It's about you locking arms with someone and saying, okay, we'll make it together. We'll make it together. We'll accomplish more together than we will by ourselves. You know, it is so important. And that's why I look at our church, and yes, we're growing and people are joining, but I don't want people to join our church and feel like there's something, like they're obsolete, that they're not important. I don't want that. I want people to join and say, you know what? I tell you what, I enjoy the fellowship. Now, people fellowship at different levels. Some people fellowship by going out to eat, especially if you pay. Other people fellowship by just wanting to talk at church, and that's it. That's all the fellowship they want. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great day. You know, I'm busy. And by the way, that's fine. Other people fellowship by maybe making one friend, and that's it. And that's who they're going to fellowship with. And if their friend gets sick, they get sick too. Because after all, they got to stay home to pray for the friend that's sick. You know, and so, but then there's those that have tight families and they fellowship, Doc, they just fellowship with their families. They come, they sit together as a family, they listen to preaching, and they go, hey, that's fine. But you ought to decide that, hey, I want to be a part of the unity for the cause of Christ to get as much gospel out as you possibly can. All right, then we see this, that there is that making of a pearl. Here's what happens. It reflects light. Sort of like the moon of the heavens will reflect, if you would please, the light. So is the local church supposed to reflect the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, what's that talking about? That is talking about the good works that you do. You know, good works. Everybody can do good works. Okay, watch this. We have a fellowship night after church. We all go over and we have everybody's favorite food, pizza. And we go over to the gym and we're eating the pizza. All right? It would not be a wrong thing for you to do after people are finished eating at a table to go over and pick up their plate and throw it in the trash. Wouldn't be wrong with you going around with a gallon of tea or something else and filling people's cups. Wouldn't be wrong with staying around afterwards. And, you know, people working together is where you find the fellowship. So staying after, and many hands make light work. And so about 200 people or so stay after to help clean up. You got 400 hands going after it rather than just 10. You know, that's fellowshipping together. Can I say this? Can I say that it reflects the light? Then lastly, and that is this, and that is it does present a great beauty. It does present a great beauty. You know, there's something about having pearls. As we read here, if you notice this, in the very beginning, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto the merchant man, a picture of Christ, that seeketh goodly pearls, picture the church. The Bible says, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had. Jesus Christ gave us all. The Bible says, and bought it. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. All right? And so what do? You realize that when somebody finds a great pearl, when they find... Now, by the way, there is fake pearls. There's fake pearls. There's pretend pearls. There's people that sell fake pearls as real pearls. There is fake churches out there, dear friend. And they sell it as a real thing. There is show dogs out there. Dog and pony shows going on all over Dallas on Sunday mornings. So I'm saying this. I'm saying be that one, if you will, that will try to become of a great value. Let God work on you. Just let God work on you. That song, He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be. You know, that is true. And he's still working on me. You'll never outgrow that. I preached at that conference last week, but J.C. House, he sat with me every night. We ate breakfast together and stuff like that. And he got up and he preached. And can I tell you, while he was preaching, God was working on me. Other preachers got up to preach. And as they were preaching, God was working on me. Don't ever get to the point in a place where you think you have arrived, because the day that you think, dear friend, that you have arrived, again, may I say, you are mistaken and you're probably falling. But be that individual that you can always find a gold nugget if you look for it. You can always find out that God is doing something special in your heart if you keep your heart open. If you come to church looking for it, you'll find it every time. If you come to church not looking for it, you're going to find exactly what you were looking for. Curtis Hudson used to say, good, better, best, never let it rest. To your good is your better, and your better is your best. What was he saying? He was just saying you keep striving to do better all the time. Keep striving to let God work in you more all the time. And by the way, that'll keep your Christian life exciting. The day that you come and say, man, I've arrived, I'm good. Woo, I'm good. Man, I am it. I'm good. It is good, good, good. I mean, you know, I come to church and boy, the preacher preaches and I lead the same way. I would not want to sit in a church where I did not allow God to work on me. His word's not going to return void. We know it's not the word problem. And if the preacher's preaching the word, it's probably not the preacher's problem. But I wouldn't want to be in a church where I was not so open to the Spirit of God, where my spirit was so closed, where I was not listening to what God had for me. I was at that church last week, Brother Fugit's church, Clays Monroe Baptist Church, and I sat on that side right over there. I sat third row back. I had one of the men that was my host. I said, this is where I want to sit all week, and so make sure that this is safe for me all week long. This is my spot, and this is where I want to sit. And he said, okay, I'll take care of it. And so every week he made sure, you know, or every night he made sure that spot was. When then Brother House saw that, because these other guys were sitting around, he saw that I had a certain place. And so he came and he sat beside me every night. And now Brother House is he's my senior brother. He's an older gentleman. And we're going to have him. He'll be a part of the missions conference again this year. And he nudged me and he'd say, that was good. It's almost like he's eating a meal. That is good. Well, why can't we be that way in church? Why can't we be all of a sudden, when the preacher gives a truth, you look at it and say, that is good. I don't know. I'm a coffee perfectionist. That's why I've moved away from Folgers and moved away from Maxwell House and gone into Canaan land, and I drink community. But when I get myself a good cup of coffee, let me tell you, I know it's good when it's good. Well, sure. When there's certain type of foods that I like, and there are certain type of foods I just cannot stand. But, you know, when I get some of those foods, it is something that is like good all the way down. Same it is with a friend. Same it is when you're trying to serve God. Same it is when you're trying to do your best and leading people to Christ. Same it is when you're giving out the gospel. Same it is when you're serving God in a local church. I love to hear our members up here during the week and they're cleaning a bathroom or something like that. And you can always tell who's cleaning the bathroom by their attempt to sing or to whistle or something. I mean, you can just tell. You can tell when somebody's walking down the hallway who it is. Because they're, I mean, honestly, they're singing. Well, they're singing. Amen. And you can tell who it is because of the voice. You can tell who it is. And by the way, that's the way it is in church. That's the way it is in church. Because when you're in your place, and I'll be honest with you, I'll tell you what I do. I sit up here, of course, Dr. Bachman's sitting there, and I sit up there, and you'll see I have my Bible open sometimes, and it's not necessarily I'm looking over notes, I'm writing down names. If you'll open up my Bible message tonight, don't worry, I don't let anybody see my message, but you'll see names, it's written down in different places, the lining of my Bible notes. So why do you do that, preacher? Because here's what I do. I take those Bible notes with me, and on the way home, I'll either be texting people, I'll be praying for people, I'll be doing both, or sometime during the week, now I don't try to annoy certain people. You can tell when you're getting on somebody's nerves. I have gotten on people's nerves before. Don't raise your hand saying, yeah, that was me. I remember that day, preacher. Yeah. So I kind of know when to withdraw a little bit. If people get short with me and I say, hey, I've been missing you at church, well, I'm coming, I know it's time to say, okay, I'm going to chill for just a little bit because they're coming. It's just taking them longer to get here. That's all. They're taking the longer route. I understand that. They don't have their GPS on. They're trying to find the way. I got it. But some people I call them and say, sure, didn't miss you. They're very appreciative of it. And they'll say, oh, thank you so much for calling. Thank you for thinking about me. Man, I appreciate that. You don't know what it means to me. When you call me, well, I feel so encouraged when I get off that phone. I want to hang up and call them again. But what I'm saying is we understand you have to learn to deal with different people. You realize different people have different personalities? Some people look like they're always happy. Some people look like they don't know what it is to ever be happy. Some people look like, man, when I'm preaching, they're enjoying the preaching. Man, they're sitting there. What encouragement you are to me. You're smiling. You're nodding your head. Now, inside your heart, saying, I don't agree with that. But, I mean, you're putting on the dog, and you're looking like you're agreeing with it. I'm giving a joke, and you're laughing. Now, it would help if you wait till I get done. But I'm saying that you're right there. I mean, you're just right there. Now, I'm saying that to say this. God is still working on you. Just like God's still working on Pastor. Just like God's still working on Mrs. Wells. God's still working on the kids. God's still working on, their wives, their grandkids. God's working on all of us. Here's what we do. We stay in it long enough to see that God does his finished work. Somebody came to me the other day, and I'm done closing the illustration. He came to me and said, oh, preacher, you're going to be so disappointed in me. I tell you, you're going to be so disappointed in me. I said, why? They said, I did this, and it was a dumb stunt. I said, you want me to tell you how many dumb stunts I pulled? You want me to name them? Now, don't say yes, because I won't. But I said, did you learn something from it? Yes, I did. Did it help you to grow to the point where you'll be stronger and not do that again? Yes, it did. Then I'm happy for you. You don't have to tell me about the dumb stunt. We all pull dumb stunts. Matter of fact, some people live dumb stunt lives. You're looking at your neighbor. Don't do that. I said, let me just pray with you and let me just help you to be able to go forward. And I pray. And, you know, he left there encouraged. Why? Because he had a pastor that said, okay, I'm just going to love you. I'm going to help you to make it. And, boy, don't we need that? Don't we need that? Father, bless, we do pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.